So we'll see how it works this morning. I got a what I would call a mess of notes. I recopied my notes and did it hastily, and hope I can read them. So anyway, let me get something going here. Kind of my timer. So we're in, this is lesson number 32 in Colossians. We are in Colossians chapter 2. We just completed up to verse 10, so we will I'll just remind you that, and I realize that when we go this slow through a book and you go verse by verse and almost word by word, that it, I think it's hard to say, to stay cohesive in a manner that that you, it's hard to look at the entire forest when we look at just the trees, and we like to see the big picture as well as the specifics. And so hopefully we can, the Lord will be able to break or cut through that and make things plain as to what's going on here. So we've spent a few weeks talking about the fact that Paul begins these warnings in chapter 2. And verse 8, beware lest any man make a spoil of you through philosophy or vain deceitful philosophy after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. So what we learn here is that there were some issues at Colossae. Paul had not seen most of these people in the flesh and not seen their face. He mentions that in verse 1 of chapter 2. So he's concerned about them, but he's mainly concerned about the fact that they have a chance to lose their reward. We'll be getting into that a little bit deeper as we get through chapter 2, but that's certainly a concern here. And the answer to everything is in 9 and 10. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So if you were a Gentile living in Asia at that time, that's where Colossae was, you would know a lot about Greek philosophy. You would know about a lot of Roman mythology or mythologies and so forth that would have been passed down to the Greeks as well as Romans. They had a lot in their mind. And many of these people came out of the Acts period and came through with a knowledge that the fact that they were that Israel was the channel of blessing for them. And I think I appreciate the words that were spoken just prior here in the verses that were read there in Romans that really bring that to our attention. And so now Paul has a completely new message that was revealed to him, and he is trying to as he says in verse 28 of chapter 1, whom we preach, speaking of Christ, who was the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving, agonizing, according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. So the issue here is going on to perfection, being perfect, perfected. And if you were with us at the conference, probably one of the best lessons I've heard on Ephesians chapter, or in the book of Ephesians in chapter 4, concerning the adjustment or the perfecting, the necessity of the perfecting of believers in this dispensation by Wayne Stewart, is certainly what is at hand here that we're speaking about. And so he's concerned that these people who have a hope, they're guaranteed a hope in the Holy of Holies, and yet they still have a prize that they need to protect and guard. And that's really the issue here. So his answer to everything, his answer to everything is that in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And this speaks of the one who came to earth and was manifest, God manifest in the flesh, and what took place and his faithfulness to the end in to the cross and through resurrection, and now the fact that he is from above reigning and speaking and controlling things in a way that most people don't even realize. And furthermore, he says, and you are complete in him. All the fullness that he speaks of in the Godhead bodily, he says you're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And if you go back to Ephesians 1, which we won't do at the end of the chapter 1, he says these very same words. And he speaks of the church, which is his church, which is body, is the fullness of him that fills all in all. So I think he's just resounding these things in this passage of scripture here, just in a little bit different way. So having said that, and we really need to read the entire chapter that speaks about the issues that they had and that he warned them against, Paul breaks out of all things, and the next verse reads, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body. And notice that the words of the sins are omitted here, so let me read it that way. In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the flesh. The emphasis is not on the sins of the flesh, it is the flesh. It is the flesh that hinders a believer from going on to perfection. And that is the issue when we get to chapter 3. We will see more of that. And he talks about putting off the deeds of the old man. He doesn't tell you to put off the man. You can't do that. You're stuck with him as long as you're in this human body and until you go to the grave. But he says to put off the deeds. And the deeds are associated with this flesh. So the issue here, which would be a very good study, just looking at flesh in Scripture, in Romans and so forth, is the real issue that stands between us and the prize, or that can stand between us and the prize that is offered to us. So, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him out from the dead, and you being dead to sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So these three verses go together, and when you might look at this and say, well, what in the world are you talking about here, Paul? Why do you have to talk about circumcision and baptism? We're talking about the church, which is his body. We're talking about the one new man. These are things of the past. And I think I get that same message when we, when I talk to those who believe that Timothy and Titus and so forth are not for us today. They were written at a time during the Acts period because they have statements in there that make it sound like they belong in that period. But notice how Paul takes these words and uses them to express something. So there are still some Jews hanging around Colossae. And what I'm going to do is take us back in time. And we're going to go back and look at this, the importance of circumcision, the covenant of circumcision, and we're going to see why, where all the problems lie. You remember in Acts chapter 15, those first three verses, and I'll read that just for the sake of not misquoting it, and we talked about it before, and we talked about it a lot, but it gives you an idea of what was going on during the Acts period. Right after Paul's first journey through Galatia, and he returns, and we read, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. And so they get all the apostles together. They have a council meeting, we'll call it, and they discuss this issue, and they come up with four decrees that would satisfy that issue. But if you go through this, you notice that not one time when Peter spoke or James or Paul or anybody spoke, the answer I would have had, if the circumcision was not still in effect, if the old covenant was not still in effect at this time, why didn't one of those guys speak up and say, why are you bothering these Gentiles with circumcision when you don't have to deal with it yourself now? They don't say that. the Jews still were under that old covenant, and until the Lord's return, and that new covenant would replace that, and those things would be written in their hearts, that issue was still there. Now, we can go to Galatians and Romans and see some things that Paul spoke about it. Paul definitely himself had a ministry that told those Jews that circumcision profiteth little. But the issue was the Gentiles. They wanted the Gentiles to be circumcised. So this is definitely an issue during the Acts period. And when we get to the after Acts period, it's still somewhat of an issue, and that's why Paul writes these words. But let's go back and get the history on this, and we'll understand why it was a big issue if you were a Jew living at that time. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 12, and forgive me, we're going to go through a few verses here, just to remind each of us of what was going on. We know that in Genesis 12, we'll read the first few verses here, that Abraham was separated and called out for a reason. The prior few chapters speak of the nations at that time, the 70 nations at that time, and how they had failed, and that the things that God was trying to accomplish were not going to happen through the nations. And so he calls out Abraham. So we read here in verse 1, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred." I'm looking to my right side at the screen, making sure we're still going good here, so sorry. If you see me where I'm sitting right now, I'm looking to the left to read, and I'm looking to the right to make sure that everything's fine on the screen here. So let me start again. "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. So there's been several years that Abraham, when the Lord had told him that he still lived with his father for a certain period of time. So that created a problem. And the problem was that allowed the Canaanites to get into the land. And they were in the land when Abram came to that country. So Abram had not completely obeyed God, and so now he's going to have to deal with that as a separate issue. I think he does that with us, we don't even realize it. We make bad decisions, we don't obey completely what he says, and we allow Satan to get a foothold, our evil principalities and powers to get a foothold in our life, and now the Lord's got to go and dig us out of out of trouble. So let's read on. He says, "And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord spoken unto him." What's the next few words? "And Lot went with him." So Abraham was told to leave his kindred behind, but here we see Lot went with him. So Abraham had not completely dealt with the issue that the Lord had asked him to do, and so he's going to have to deal with a problem now. And it's going to concern principalities and powers, or it's going to concern those that are anti and trying to prevent this seed coming into existence. So Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed Haran. And I'll just read one more verse. "And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came." So, we're going to bypass a little bit of history here, and notice just some of the highlights, because all these things are going to be the instructions that he's going to give Abraham. We're going to Ephesians and Colossians. You say, "Whoa, what are you talking about?" Well, we'll see here in a moment. Chapter 13, we see that. So Abraham goes along and he has some issues where he has to tell a half truth about his wife and protect her and so forth. And Chapter 13 is when Lot, the Lord is able to deal with Abraham in a different way, because this is where they go up to the mountainside and they look out, and Abraham says, look all around. He says, you take the choice here, which land you want. And he took the all the plain of Jordan, verse 11, and he took the what he thought was the choice land. Well, so that's fine. Now we're getting Lot out of the way, so to speak. But here's part of the problem that Abraham runs into by the fact that he brought Lot with him. So in chapter 14, let's read a few verses here. And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Ariah, king of Eliezer. We'll read several of those names, all these kings. And it says, verse 3, all these were joined together in the vale of Siddim, which is the Salt Sea. 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. So here I think this is the first time we read the word 13 in the scriptures. And what's it associated with? Rebellion. It's associated with warfare. And so we're going to see, once again, this battle between the two seed lines. And if you read a little bit further, you get down to verse 13. So these different kings start warring against each other. And in verse 12, and they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. So now we still have this baggage. Abraham still has this baggage because he didn't obey the Lord completely. And so he has to intervene. And if we read on, Abraham gets a group of his people together, and he goes down and he rescues Lot. And in verse 17, I might read 16, and he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people. But if you read on through Genesis, you're going to see that Lot still is going to be a problem. And Sodom and Gomorrah is going to be a problem, and he's associated with that. It's just a little quip here that we need to pay attention to what the Lord says to us. And when he says to move, we need to move. And if he says to do something, we need to do that. And I think we have the scriptures at our hand and the ability to understand them, and I think we know what the Lord is saying to us. So we need to pay attention to that. Verse 17, we read about the king of, verse 18, we read about Melchizedek and we know that this is going to play into the history of Israel, particularly in the book of Hebrews, whom Melchizedek was a high priest. And Christ was a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And even in the Psalms, it mentions this. So this is part of the prophetic history of Israel, that they would later have to make a choice when Christ came to earth whether or not he was the real deal. He was the real person spoken of. And this is one of those occasions, because they certainly had respect for Abraham. Chapter 15, the first 6 verses. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? He told him he was going to be a father of nations, of a great nation. And here he says that I go childless. He says, in the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold to me, thou hast given no seed, and lo, one barn in my house is mine heir. You might consider the fact that Abraham was 75 years old. He's approaching, we're going to see 86 here in a moment. And it wasn't until he was 100 that he had Isaac. So think about that. 25 years this man was tested. I can barely make it a day or two when the Lord reminds me of something, when I have a test. I'm serious. There are times that my mind takes over and I know right from wrong, and the Lord's, and I even know the Lord's testing me, and it's very difficult. Well, here's a man who had to think about 25 years before the Lord would perform what he had promised to him. So we need to keep that in mind also about tense. And Abraham said, Lord, What will that give me, saying I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one barn in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou art able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Righteousness is the same word we read of in Romans, that's changed with the word justification. The same word. So here was, he experienced justification, and justification is foreshadowed. And you can read about that in Romans chapter 4. So that doesn't complete what is necessary in a believer's life. Justification is the first step. The next thing we will read about is perfection. And we will read about that in Colossians and in Ephesians and in several passages of Scripture. So justification is the first issue, but now we have something we need to protect, and we ourselves need to walk in an appreciative way of what we have. Well, in this same chapter, the Lord makes the covenant with Abraham, and he puts him to sleep. We know that story. He puts him to sleep, and he tells him that in verse 13, he said unto Abraham, Know of a surety, knowing that thou shalt know, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And he goes on and qualifies all of those things and makes a covenant with him. Verse 18, In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, and from the river Egypt into the great river Euphrates, and goes on and mention all of those that were there. So, and by the way, in verse 16, he said, But in the fourth generation there shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. So, here's one of the times that plural is used in the Old Testament, and it talks about the fullness of the Amorites. And this is going to be historically an issue with Israel throughout all their history. And essentially, it's the same issue that we have as members of the church, which is his body. And many times, things go on and continue the way they are because of, in God's wisdom and his understanding and so forth, he sees that iniquity has to be dealt with in a special way. And so, Abraham's seed for those next 430 years were going to be associated with this seed issue, this warfare between the seeds. So chapter 16, we just have a couple more verses here we need to look at. Chapter 16, Now Sarah's, Abraham's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abraham, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. Now this is when Abraham is 86 years old. And she says, from bearing, I pray thee, go unto my maid, it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah, and Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to his wife. Well, what we're going to learn here is here was Abraham's son after the flesh. When we get to chapter 17, we're going to read this. So 13 years are going to pass. He has a son. His name is Ishmael. He's born after the flesh. And now we read, And when Abram was 90 years old, let me make sure I've got the right place. I'm sorry, I think I'm a chapter ahead of myself. let's read this. Now notice the command of the Lord. And when Abram was 90 years old, and 9, I'm sorry, I didn't see the rest of those. Okay, he's 99 years old. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me, and what? Be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. So now, he brings in the idea of perfection. So it's one thing to be justified. To perfect something and take it to its completeness is the issue. And we have a lot of that in Romans and in Galatians. And James deals with some things also that seems to be contrary to what Paul says in his writings concerning this. But we'll notice that they're referring to two different times and two different... So it's an important aspect not only of the things, the books written during the Acts period, but we'll see also in our church, which is his body. So that was his command to him. Let's read a little bit more. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee. So I'm going to have to read this whole chapter for us to understand. Because the covenant that he's going to make with him is the covenant of circumcision. Now we're going to see why in Acts chapter 15, those zealous Jews, I believe they were Pharisees, most of those were Pharisees, wanted Gentiles to be circumcised. So let's read this carefully. Verse 5, neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant. You see, he uses the terms that he uses here. He speaks of it as an everlasting covenant. If you were a Jew, that meant something to you. This was something that was going to go on and on and on for the ages. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. Notice the flesh comes into the picture here. What were we reading in Colossians about the circumcision made without hands? This is associated with the flesh. Ishmael is associated with the flesh. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you. 8 days. We know that 8 has to do with resurrection. This is going to be something that I'm going to say is part of the mystery, not of a mystery, or some of the secrets that were revealed to the Apostle Paul, because I don't think they thought anything about how resurrection was associated with circumcision. Among you, every man child your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed. I'm going to skip on down a few more verses here so we don't take just dwell on this too long. Verse 17, then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah, that is 99 years old, bear? And Abram said unto God, O that Ishmael might live before thee. God said, Abraham thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And for Ishmael I have heard thee, behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. So I'm going to stop off there. But here we see all the promises and the covenant that's associated with circumcision. And we can understand why, during the Acts period, this was a big deal. If we turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, it was a big deal even then. After Acts 28, after Israel had been set aside, after the covenant of circumcision was set aside, we still read, wherefore, in 2:11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands. Notice the different occurrences in Ephesians and Colossians, a few times that it's used. He speaks of something that's made by hands and made without hands. Anything made with hands is of this creation. Anything made without hands is of a new creation. And you will find that if you look at these, I believe there's 6 occurrences of made without hands. I might have this backwards. And 3 occurrences made with hands. You will see that that principle applies. That is to say, once again, that anything made with hands has to do with this creation. Anything made without hands has to do with a new creation. So he speaks of that past creator. He speaks of something that had to do with this creation, had to do with the flesh. And that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Turn to Philippians chapter 3, the first 3 verses. Paul has changed his tune, shall we say, concerning circumcision to a different degree. You can go and read it in Romans. You can go and read it in Galatians, how he deals with circumcision. He doesn't put it away. He talks about the profit it has, the little profit it has. But he also deals with the fact that there was a new creation and that those things, that they were to begin to put those things away. So in Philippians chapter 3, let's read the first 3 verses. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, those who cut each other. And this is the word that Paul used against the circumcision. Paul would not have ever used this term during the Acts period. For we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Certainly this is a truth now that Paul is going to exemplify. And if we look in Colossians 2, the verses that started this passage that we just went through, or this period of scriptures that we just went through, let's read this verse again in 2:11. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made with hands or without hands? Without hands. That's a new creation. They're not made with any human hands, and that's the picture we get in Genesis. We talk, and when he talks about the flesh and the separation of the flesh and so forth, he says, without hands, in putting off the body of the flesh. So now he tells us our flesh is an issue. And that's why I say we need to study this further. It's not the sins, it's the flesh itself that is the issue here. By the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised us from the dead. I'm going to come back to this verse in a minute, because Paul uses some words here that he uses only here and in Ephesians. And so hold on to that just for a moment. And you being dead to sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he, and here's one of the words, quickened together with him, being forgiven you all trespasses. So, let me just read 3 verses that concerning flesh here. I wrote these down. Colossians 1:22, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unprovable in his sight. Here is our, shall we call it our justification, our righteousness in the body of his flesh. This, in the body of his flesh, speaks of the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are completing him. Let's answer this question. If we've got a problem with sin in our life, if we've got a problem with flesh, how are you going to deal with it? Well, what did we just read? Here's our answer. You can fight it all you want. I've tried that one before. That doesn't work. I mean, that lasts about 10 seconds. You try to get something out of your mind or something that's really bothering you, and you can do nothing with this flesh. You have no power over it. But what if you recognize this fact that in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unprovable in his sight? If we reckon that in our lives and we recognize that this truly is the answer, that we are complete in him, we're going to let him deal with that flesh issue. Verse 28, we read this before. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. This has to do with having faith and to the end. How are we going to do that? We're going to recognize the fact that we are complete in him. And so that third verse is summed up, is what we just read, sums that up. Here is the answer to everything in our life. It's the Lord Christ Jesus. And that's what these point to. Now, we won't have time. Now I'm going to close here in a few minutes. But everything that goes beyond this verse, actually beginning in verse 8, which speaks of the vain, deceitful philosophy, traditions of men, and rudiments of the world, and you continue to read beyond verse 13 through the end of the chapter, the things such as touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. All of these things have to do with the flesh. Verse 20 here, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship. A person, think about this, a person can humble himself and you go back to the days of Martin Luther when he climbed the stairs on his knees and bled and so forth. That was his way of dealing with what we're talking about here. And it was unsuccessful. And then he came to a knowledge, at least, of the fact that Christ was the answer to all of this. So men, and I suspect even we can do that, we can humble ourselves in a way that it becomes, I'm going to call it selfish humility. That we think that we're going to do something for the Lord and do it in a way that we're putting these things off ourselves. That's not going to work. The answer to all of these things we're going to find here in this chapter. And the answers are always Christ. Verse 19, and not holding the head. Here's the answer, holding on to the head. And this one has to do with the joints and bands and so forth. So anyway, I'm going to stop there. But what we'll do is we'll pick up and try to finish out this chapter maybe in one shot. But with the understanding of these things, and I say one session, but I forgot we still have to deal with baptism. Here's another thing that you would look at and say, well, why does Paul have to deal with baptism? It's an important subject. And the first verse that comes to my mind is Ephesians chapter 4, when Paul speaks of the unity of the Spirit. And he speaks of one baptism. And he tells you to guard that. And there's three verses in Ephesians chapter 4 that speaks of unity. The first one is the unity of the Spirit. And the unity of the Spirit gives us a sevenfold answer to things that we need to understand doctrinally. So the unity of the Spirit is something for us to keep or to guard. It is not a unity amongst ourselves, But if we keep that unity, it will affect the unity amongst ourselves. The second unity is the unity of the faith. And what does he say about that one? We'll pick this up and deal with it next week. In that same chapter, he speaks of the unity of the faith, and now he's dealing with something that we need to be involved with. Chapter 4 and verse 12. For the perfecting of the... Well, he gives some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. For the perfecting of the saints, the adjusting, the furnishing of the saints, the equipping. This is necessary for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So there's something that we're going to participate in, and he's given us the equipment to do that. And as we go on down a little bit further, he speaks of the whole body in verse 16. Here is the third unity. And once again, here is the unity that I believe we need to be concerned about for one another. Because we're fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part maketh increase to the edifying of itself in love. So having said that, we have some unities to be concerned about, but one of them deals with baptism. And we'll get into that one because I believe it answers some of the things we just spoke about concerning circumcision in a very similar way. All of these things lead back to Christ. It has to do with being identified with Christ and reckoning that what he has given us, recognizing what he has actually given us and how he has placed us. So let's stop there, and I will close in a word of prayer, and then we'll open up the mic. Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful things you have given us, that we have in Christ Jesus. And we ask that you open our eyes and understanding to how important it is to recognize that and to have the joy of that so that we can walk beyond this flesh. Thank you for this group of believers, for the unity that we do share, and we ask that you keep our minds aware of that, how important that is, and thank you for what's ahead of us. And these things we thank you in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.